I want you to look with me in John chapter 16 as we begin our study this evening. In John chapter 16, Jesus said there in verse 33, John chapter 16 and in verse 33, he said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Be of good cheer. Don't be discouraged. Be confident. Jesus said, "I have overcome the world." That's powerful. And he did, and we know that he did. And when he says that he overcame the world, he's not talking about God's creation. The world is used here in the same way that it is in 1 John in chapter 2, not to love the world and the things of the world. He's talking about the realm where Satan has his way. This world in the sense of Satan's domain that is full of temptation and of trial, of difficulty and of hardship, of all the tribulation that we go through. He said, "I overcame it." Be of good cheer. The point is that we can overcome too. He's saying, "I overcame it and you can too." So John then again in his first epistle, notice in 1 John chapter 5, really the text of the title of our sermon. In 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 4, John writes there, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." He's talking about the same world and the same overcoming that Jesus was speaking about in John 16:33. He said that whoever is born of God, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I want you to see that the victory over or to overcome this world is our faith. And this is certainly our faith in the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. He expresses that in verse 5 of 1 John chapter 5. It is all about truly believing that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But I want you to realize that in this context, when he's speaking about our faith being the victory to overcome all of the hardships and the trials and the temptations of this world, he's using the word faith here not simply in mental assent to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, but it's used in its comprehensive sense to include obedience. Many times the word faith is used in a form of synecdoche. That's a figure of speech where the part is put for the whole. When we read about the cup in the Lord's Supper, we don't drink a cup, we drink the contents of the cup, but he refers to it as the cup, as the part of the whole. And that's what he does with the word faith a lot. He speaks about faith, but he's talking about a living faith, which according to James chapter 2 is a faith that obeys. So when he says that our victory, or the victory is our faith, he's talking about a faith that obeys. And when we think about our faith, it's important that we understand, and we've pointed this out throughout this week, it cannot be said enough, but faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That means that if you believe something that you can't put your finger on in the book of God, it's not true saving faith. That's intuition. That's opinion. But saving faith is that which we find there in the Word of God, where it is divinely revealed and we are divinely instructed. Therefore, faith comes by hearing. Our faith is a conviction that is based upon divinely revealed facts. It's not a guess. It's not a think so. God has said it and he has supplied the evidence for it. Then in 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 7, he tells us that we walk by faith and not by sight. I want you to stop and think about this for just a moment. We walk by faith and not by sight. Some have abused this passage and suggested that Christianity is a blind leap in the dark. That is not what he's saying. When he said we walk by faith and not by sight, he's talking about sight in the sense of what we can taste touch, feel, and know through that kind of observation. Oh, we still can know these things. We walk by faith and not by sight. In other words, we walk by what God says. He's supplied the evidence for it. We'll see that in a moment in Hebrews chapter 11. There is sufficient evidence to believe it, but God is telling us things that we haven't seen yet. He's promising us things that we haven't touched or experienced or tasted or experienced in any way. But we believe Him because the evidence is sufficient. And that belief comes, and that evidence comes, from God's revealed Word. Essentially, what He's telling us is that God is the air traffic controller. You know, these pilots that fly, you know, if you're flying a little Cessna up and not very high, you can fly by sight. You can see where you're going. You can decide which direction you need to go. But when those airplanes get up high enough and when the weather's bad enough, they have to go completely off their instruments and they listen to the air traffic controller give them directions on how to fly, how to take off, how to land, how to accomplish what they accomplish. That's why I appreciate so much the song that we sang, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah." Because the reality is most of the things that we encounter in this life, at least at some point in time, are things that we have not seen, touched, tasted, handled. We would not otherwise be prepared for it, but God has said, here's what's going to come. Jesus said in John 16, as we started out, in this world you'll have tribulation. And I would expect that if you're old enough, the tribulation that has come, you never imagined it when you were young and first obeyed the gospel. Maybe you obeyed the gospel later in life. But when I obeyed the gospel, I had no idea. I was prepared to serve the Lord. I believed in Him. But I had no comprehension of the tribulation and the trials that lay ahead. But God has directed me through those. He's navigated the way for Jennifer and I through hardships within the church, in the world, and in every way where Satan has tried to throw everything at us, and he will. But he's telling us that God is the one that guides us. We walk by faith and not by sight. We trust him. Like an air traffic controller, he's taking us in the right direction when sometimes it doesn't look like it's the right direction. It doesn't feel like this is the right thing to do. But God says it. And I believe it. You think about Jesus telling his disciples to cast their nets on the other side. They said, we fished all night. It does not make sense to do this. Nevertheless, at thy word we will. Yes, guide me, O thou great Jehovah. But with this in mind, that we walk by faith and not by sight, I want you to look in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, and I want to look there in verse 1 and then drop down and look at verse 3. Hebrews chapter 11. At verse 1 and at verse 3. And notice that he says in verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's based upon evidence. God gives us sufficient evidence. But he says it's the evidence of things not seen. We believe though we've not seen. You know, Thomas said that he would believe if he could touch the wounds of Jesus. Jesus said, blessed are you, Thomas, but blessed are those who, having not seen, believe. That's you and I. We haven't seen the resurrected Savior, but we believe the testimony, and we have seen we have been shown the evidence, the eyewitnesses of the great miracles. But drop down to verse 3 now. In verse 3, he says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were made of things which are not, were not made of things which are visible. Now go back to the first part of verse 3. By faith we understand. You see that word? It's translated understand in the New King James Version. It is a Greek word that means to comprehend, to perceive, or to see with the mind. He's saying that we may not be able to see it physically, but we understand, we perceive, we see with the mind's eye that the things that were made are not made of things which are visible. I see. Sometimes we say it. I see. Well, I may not physically see, but I perceive. I get it. I see the evidence I've beheld it, and I'm convinced now. So what I'm trying to get at is the fact that we walk by faith and not by sight. That is physical sight, being able to see these things. But that doesn't mean that it's a blind leap in the dark. No, as a matter of fact, it's powerful because there are things that we see with the mind's eye. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 17 and in verse 18. Ephesians chapter 1. Notice how Paul put it here in verse 17 and 18. He said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Look at verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Notice that. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. This word understanding here is from the Greek word cardia, the word from which we get heart. And it's talking about the thoughts or the feelings of the mind, of the inner man. And this is telling us that there is a sense in which the heart or the mind has eyes to see and to be enlightened. Photizo is the Greek word used there, translated enlightened in the New King James. It means to shed rays, to shine, to brighten up, to enlighten or illuminate. He's telling us that our mind, the heart of man, the spirit of man, the inner man, has eyes to see that which is not always seen with the physical eye. So I want to suggest to you that what he's revealing to us here is that faith provides essentially, metaphorically, that telescope, the vision to see what we need to see in order to persevere. That's what he's promising us. We may not be able to see it with our eyes, with our physical eyes, but by faith, by the revelation of God's will, and by the evidence that is there, we see what we need to see to overcome and to persevere. Faith, our willing conviction based on reliable evidence, revelation, is the lens through which we have the vision to see what we need to persevere. You know, there is a great importance to vision, tremendous importance to vision. In Proverbs 29 and verse 18, I'm going to read from the New King James Version. Proverbs 29 and 18. The wise man revealed where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. You see that? Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. The New King James uses the word revelation. The King James Version uses the word vision. Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. The ESV uses the term prophetic vision. Well, prophetic vision was revelation. So it is revelation, but I want to suggest to you that it is an idea that maybe is deeper or more broadly understood than revelation. This is the Hebrew word hazon, and it means a sight, a dream, a revelation, an oracle, a vision. I believe what he's telling us here, what the Holy Spirit refers to in God's revelation as something that gives us the ability to see what is otherwise hidden. That's what his revelation does. Now, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's the revelation. That is the vision of the inspired writers given to them by the Holy Spirit. But my point is, it's kind of a beautiful thing because the revelation by which we have faith is at the same time giving us that vision. We're able to see with the mind's eye what God has promised us, to meditate on that. Think about Isaiah's vision in the throne room of God. The book of Revelation is a peek behind the curtain to see the heavenly realm. It's a vision of the throne room of God in chapters 4 and 5. And it's also a vision of the battlefield of heavenly beings. It's beautiful. We cannot see it with the physical eye, but we're at least given some vision of what is there. You know, vision is so incredibly important. Vision in work, in business, in sports. It's the ability to see. It's the ability to think about or to plan the future with imagination or wisdom. Our word imagine. Think about that word, image in. We're taking some vision that we have for the future, and we're acting on it. You know, the need to visualize is something that many have understood and appreciated. All professional sports emphasize visualizing your goal. Having kids growing up and playing sports, I've heard coaches talk about this many times. But you think about Tiger Woods in golf. He tells about visualizing the ball rolling into the cup and how his father emphasized this. We all see how much that impacted his game. In basketball, we visualize the free throw going into the net, and it really does work. It makes a difference. I was on an elk hunt with a guy by the name of Tony Adams, who was at one time a quarterback for the Kansas City Chiefs. And during our hunt, we had time to talk about a lot of things, but one of the things that he was telling me about is that nearly every successful quarterback tells that when the ball is snapped, that the play goes into slow motion, and that they are able to see through the distractions to the open play. Now, clearly not every quarterback can do that, but most of the guys that make it to the NFL, they have that kind of skill. Their brain, their synapse is that fast that play is moving as quick as it is, but it all goes into slow motion. They see the open plays. They choose between those plays. You'll hear the commentators talking about it during an NFL game, and you'll think, how did they even choose? That thing happened so fast. I wouldn't have even seen the first choice, you know? But this is the idea of visualization, being able to see through the distractions to the open play. Vision through revelation produces faith or conviction, and faith produces confidence and hope. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and notice there where the Apostle Paul begins in verse 16 and he says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, this is tied into the idea of suffering and tribulation, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We look at what? We don't look at the things which are seen. We look at the things which are not seen. Now that kind of reminds me of that quarterback. He sees things I don't see. I see a whole lot of things going on. He sees the open play. But even far beyond that, Paul is saying, we don't look at all of the tribulations, the lions and tigers and bears, oh my. We don't look at what it looks like to the physical eye. We look at what is not seen. We see that heavenly home. We see that reward. We see that eternal inheritance with the Lord. How do we see it? How do we look at something that's not seen? That's my point. There is a sense in which we see it with the mind's eye because of the evidence presented to us in Revelation, and that is what faith is all about. Yes, we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. What does that mean? It means that everything he says is true. It means that he is in heaven. It means that he has gone to prepare a place for us. There is a prepared place for a prepared people. And I may not be able to see it with a physical eye, but I visualize it. Brethren, I'll tell you, we need to do more of that visualizing because things get rough in this life. And if we do not dwell on and meditate on and visualize that reward, it is easy to give up. Peter looked at the things that were seen with the wind and the waves, and it affected his faith. How do we look at things that are not seen? It is that visualization of the mind's eye. walking by faith and not by sight. And it's interesting there, after he says that in verse, or before he says that in verse 7, he talks about being confident in verse 6. Why? Because of what he could see with the mind's eye. Yes, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In Romans chapter 15 and in verse 4, Romans 15 and 4, for the things which were written before were written that we might have hope. Okay, we go back to the Old Testament, the things that were written before, and they produce hope. But what are we hoping for? Well, Romans chapter 8 and verse 24 and 25, he says that we were saved in this hope, but we hope for what we do not see. How do we gain hope in something that we don't see? We see it with the mind's eye. We see the evidence and we believe it. Hope is confident expectation, eager anticipation. It's something that I desire and something that I expect. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, Paul said, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We've got to have that confidence. We've got to be able to see that. The fact that God has many open plays out there. It's so easy for us that when we're going through a hardship, we're going through a trial or some difficulty, that we can really quickly try to bring everything in and say, well, there's only one or two options here. There's only one or two ways that God's going to work this out, and I hope it's this way. You have no idea how many ways God has. Go back to Romans 4, where it talks about what Abraham's expectation was of offering his son Isaac. He believed that he was going to kill Isaac and God was going to raise him from the dead. And that wasn't at all what God did. And Abraham had never even contemplated God's way of providing a sacrifice with a ram caught by his horns in the thicket. It's what we've got to do is we've got to have that vision to know that God has a way. And typically, it is beyond our imagination. It is better than we could have ever imagined. And so because of that, we must have the ability to see through. The last days are going to be difficult days. That's what Paul promised in 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. We're living in those last days. He says that men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. I think we're living in those days. But his point is, it's going to be perilous. It's going to be difficult. How will Christians keep pressing on? How will young people keep their purity? I want to suggest to you that vision, by means of faith, being able to see with the mind's eye, that's what faith involves, is every bit of it. It is the victory. And if people are not able to see, they cast off restraint. Parents, your children must have their faith. And this is the reason why. Where there is no vision, the people will cast off restraint. As soon as your kids get out of the house and they don't have the accountability or the rules, they'll cast off that restraint. They have to do it because they believe it. They have to do it because they trust God. And that training has to begin, as we talked about Wednesday night, at a very young age, so that it is their faith. Paul gives a vision of accountability in Acts 17 as he preached on Mars Hill in verse 30 and 31. He said, truly the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. There's a vision. That judgment day. I mean, we're not given all the details, all the colors, but I'm telling you, we better think about that. And what that does is it generates fear. But there needs to be more to our vision. The vision of reward gives us hope. It strengthens our hearts, as Jerry was talking about in the announcements this evening. And it is crucial that you have this hopeful vision. I had vision of the judgment day many years as a young person, but I didn't have enough vision of the reward. I didn't spend enough time with that vision of the promises and the vision that would help me to keep on. So I lived in fear most of the time. We need that vision. It's crucial that you have it, the ability to see through the difficulty. And I want to point this out too, that many times our vision is just about the relief from this particular tribulation. I know, I struggle with that too. I just look far enough ahead to, when is this going to be over? When is this difficulty at church, or this problem within the family, or this health problem, or whatever it is, when is this going to be over? And when it's over, it's like, oh, God is so good. Oh, this is just so wonderful. Things are so much better. I want to tell you, God answers our prayers, and He blesses us here in this life. But brethren, we need to see beyond those blessings. We need to see through the temporary ups and downs of this life. And we need to see and fix our eyes on that reward that awaits us in the end that has no ups and downs. That reward that will be there, and it'll be there forever, and there will never be another tribulation. It's not about this life. It's about the next. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as we read earlier, Paul was saying that he did not look at the things which are seen there. And in verse 18, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. But then notice in chapter 5 and in verse 1, he says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." He was looking beyond the temporary relief in this life. Paul had tribulation, he had temporary relief, and he had more tribulation. He had temporary relief and he had more tribulation. And I'm not trying to be a downer, but if you are on the front lines for Christ, if you're a genuine Christian, a real Christian, it's not going to stop in this life. And we can't wait till this is over. We're going to trade it for something else. He's going to give us a season of refreshing, but we're going to face more tribulation. I'm telling you, we've got to have that vision that goes beyond the ups and downs of this life. We've got to see through. And Paul longed for that. He groaned for that immortal body, as you read down all the way through verse 7. He said in verse 2, "For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." That's what I'm ready for. I'm ready. I hope that you are. Oh, faith is the ability to visualize what God says He will do, what cannot be seen by the mortal eye, to see through, and to see through all of those difficult times, to see through the trials, to see through the tremendous doubts that a Christian may go through from time to time, to see through the terrible family problems, the financial problems, the disappointment in people, the disappointment in brethren, the loss of loved ones, the loss of friendships and relationships, to see through the illness and the injury, to see through the pressures at school, at work, in sports, on the job. We've got to have the vision to see through it and never lose sight of the goal. Our lives are going to be chaotic at times. I don't have to tell that to you younger parents. Things are just crazy, and it's going 100 miles an hour. We need to visualize and keep that focus, because Satan wants us to lose that focus, that God-mindedness. He wants us to lose our vision. You know, we saw in Romans 15 and verse 4 that the things that were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. I want to suggest to you that we see a number of these examples of those who had vision to be able to see through all of the distractions and the tribulations and to see through to victory. And Noah is the first one I want you to consider with me. I want you to think about Noah here in Genesis chapter, or in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 7. He says, "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." You talk about a man who lived in a dark time. Every thought of man's heart was evil continually. It was a violent and a vicious place to live, the world at that time. And that's where Noah raised his family. And God gave him instruction to build an ark. Can you imagine what that feat was like? Building that ark with wicked people around you mocking and blaspheming everything that is done. And I would imagine that there was a lot of danger put forth toward his family at quite a number of times. But in Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 22, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. What was that that he did? He built an ark. An ark. You know, that's something we've seen a lot of boats and a lot of ships. He hadn't. God gave him a design. He gave him instructions to build something he had never seen before. And I'm sure that even having seen it, he could not fully grasp how that was going to save his family. But save his family it did. And by doing this, he was saved by faith. But that all happened because there was a man of faith, who was able to see through all the distractions, all of the fears, all the tribulations, all of the darkness in the world at that time. What looked so hopeless, he kept on. He trusted. He could see the answer to the promise. But think also about Abraham. He had the faith to see through. Abraham, we're told about in Hebrews chapter 11, in verses 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in tents. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He never saw that city with his physical eyes. No, he didn't. But he saw it nonetheless. That's what he was going for. Abraham had that faith. God said, get away from your family. All of your security, all of the safety, leave them. And I'm going to be with you. He assured him after the battle with the kings of the plain, he said, I am your shield, Abraham. I'll protect you. And Abraham trusted him. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 17. Romans 4 and 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. This is faith. Abraham could not see how, but he knew that God was able. And so he obeyed. Are you familiar with the song, He is Able? He is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. He is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way. He is able, more than able, to do much more than I could ever dream. He is able, more than able, to make me what he wants me to be. As Abraham was able to see through. But not only Abraham, but Moses. Moses in Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible tells us there in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Notice both of those references. He looked to the reward, not something he could see with a physical eye. Seeing him who is invisible. That's faith. That's what faith is. And I want to suggest to you that that is another reason why faith is the victory. And I would dare to say that we will not see that victory unless we have a faith that will cause us to visualize and to see that goal, to see him who is invisible, to see that city which has foundations, to see it because it's real. Yes. How did Moses get through the stress and difficult times before Pharaoh, standing before the Red Sea when it was against all hope, before the complaining people who wanted at times to stone him? How did he keep going? Because he had vision. And that vision was not just some intuition in his heart. It wasn't something he dreamed up. It wasn't a still small voice in the night. It was the revelation of God's word, but he made it more than letters and words. It was real to him. He saw it. He knew that it was real. Paul, in the New Testament, had this faith to see through. The Apostle Paul had this faith in Philippians chapter 3. He says in verse 13, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." Philippians 3, verse 13. "But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul saw the goal. He was able to visualize that goal. In Romans chapter 8 and in verse 38 and 39, he said, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." He believed that. He knew it because he could see it. Then in 2 Timothy 4, in 2 Timothy 4 and in verse 7, he said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Brethren, this is what carried Paul through to the end of his life, from beginning to end. He saw it. He knew it. He believed it. Brethren, faith is truly the victory. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And God's word provides the telescope to be able to see through. The question is, do we trust the same telescope of God's word that these men did to guide us? Do we trust God to help us and to work through us? That's another aspect of this word faith. It is believing facts presented based upon evidence. And then that translates into trust based upon evidence that God keeps his word. Do we trust God to help us and to work through us? He has set us for the defense of the gospel we saw last night. Do we trust him to give us the grace, the power, everything that we need to accomplish his will? Do we trust him to keep on going? Paul said in Philippians 4 and in verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Brethren, let us see through with faith to the end. I see it, and it's nearer than it was, and it's nearer every day. We should be rejoicing over that. And especially the more that we suffer tribulation in this life, because we are suffering as a Christian, not as an evildoer, but suffering for the faith, we need to be able to see through all the more and rejoice all the more as that day nears. Not be afraid. Not be sad about that. This is something we need to be prepared for and rejoice in. And I hope that as this week comes to a conclusion, that you're going to be able to do that better as a result of what we've studied and what we've learned this week. If you're here and you haven't obeyed the gospel, though, we don't want to leave without extending the invitation to you to come to Jesus, believing in him as the Christ, the Son of God, confessing your faith in him as the Son of God, repenting of your sins and being buried in water for the remission of your sins. You can do that this evening. Everything is ready. We've made every preparation and we can assist you. We're simply waiting for you to surrender your will to His and to be obedient to the faith. If you, as a child of God, have drifted away, if you've been separated from God through your sins and your transgressions, we all have sinned. There won't be any person here that is going to be upset with you. We will rejoice with you. We will pray with you. If you need our prayers, take care of that before it's too late. Don't leave here without being ready. Whatever your need is, won't you please come while we stand and while we sing the invitation song.